Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. He is worthy of our adulation, to be certain. But he is worthy of so much more than a hazy but approving sense of fondness. Our adulation ought to be turned up to a genuine attempt at worthy living. It is proper to offer Jesus our utmost in worship, in service. Whether you're doing it or not, and whether you agree with it or not, these are Christian claims. And the one who is out there in radio land self-identifying as Christian ought to exemplify this truth. There is forgiveness, of course, for every sin and for every shortcoming, but, listener, grace should not stop us from loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, but rather, by the power given through the Holy Spirit of God, we can live the Christ life as God would have us to do. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. I'm Matt Burton. Well-Placed Faith begins now. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm Matt Burton, your host. And for those of you who are curious about Virgil not being here, he is in Mexico right now. He is quite possibly telling somebody about Jesus right now. So pray for that chap, if you will. But he will be back one day, I'm sure. Let me do just a little bit of housekeeping, if you will let me to do so. I am bringing to you all, from here at Well-Placed Faith, I'm bringing a position that I will refer to as historic orthodoxy. I'm not going to name for myself any one particular denomination, but rather just say that I am coming from a general position of historic orthodoxy. Well-Placed Faith is for conversation with all. I'm hoping that the audience of this radio program is listening, not because everybody already knows all of the answers, but rather that there are people who are listening, who are coming into some conversation points. We want to equip believers to believe perhaps better. We're trying to spark some thinking for people. We are also wanting to talk with the non-believers, okay? That is not to insult anybody. There are going to be those who are going to have religious differences or positional differences or doctrinal differences. And again, me trying to issue a word of correction should not be taken in any way as an attempt at an insult, but rather just recognizing a reality that there are differences between the historic Orthodox position and then whatever other perhaps sect or fringe denomination or even another religion might have. In which case, I will evangelize you. I want that to be understood. The purpose, again, of Well-Placed Faith is to put out some conversation points for people to begin thinking about and for believers to be equipped by, but certainly, if you are a non-believer, or if you believe differently from historic orthodoxy, that's not to say different from me, I'm not the standard, but different from historic orthodoxy, then I will evangelize you, as I ought to do. Jesus certainly is worthy. As the head of the body, the church, he certainly is worthy of our admiration, adulation, worship. But there is a position that comes before that. Before one can even appreciate properly who Jesus is, we must understand and appreciate what it is that he has done and why it is that he has done it. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. That needs to be understood. Every one of us has done what the Bible refers to as sin. That word has been almost turned into slander. How dare you use the word sin when speaking about me? But no, really, without apology for that, I'm going to say that every one of us is sinners. The problem there may be that you're more like me than that you desire to be. But there it is. There is now given to us an opportunity, not only to sort of remodel ourselves after a fine individual, this Jesus, but rather because of what Jesus did, because of what he accomplished, you can be changed. That is to say, born again. You must be born again. This is accompanied by repentance. Turn from your sin, turn to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, call out to him. Plead with him, in fact, to reveal himself, to reveal his will, to reveal what it is that he has done, all of the importance of it, all of the power of it. Show to you your need for a Savior. And again, turn to him, whether it be in desperation or whether it be simply in a very well-thought-out, strategic, systematic move, noting the truth and the reality of the claim of Jesus Christ on your life, come to Jesus Christ. He is right. He is good. He's a good master. He has lived the perfect life. He has died on the cross for you. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He defeated death. He defeated the power of sin. He defeated the power of the one who had the power of death and sin. That is the devil. And now, because of this, if you will simply give him your trust, if you will give him your life, he will give you his life. The work is all his. We have nothing but to give thanks to him for what it is that he has done. That is not just, you know, well, there, that's out of the way. That is going to be the crux, no pun intended, the crux of the position and message taken. Jesus has done all of these things, yes, on your behalf, but for his own glory. He then rose from the dead, of course, showing himself alive for 40 days, but then ascended to the very throne of God in heaven. And there now, a man, the God-man, sits, having completed the work on the very throne of God. He is in the position of authority. He rules and he reigns, and it is for us to take that very seriously. Now, if there are any questions about not only that message, but whatever else it is that I may have to tell you, please, or if you have questions of your own in your own Bible reading and what have you, please write to Well Placed Faith at the Well Placed Faith at yahoo.com email address, or you can punch into the Facebook page there and ask questions and interact there as well. I know that there are several who have called and who have asked and who have written in. So I want to take, again, a moment for housekeeping. This is specifically to Lee. Lee, you have written to me, and I consider Lee a personal friend. And here's one of the disadvantages to being a personal friend. You have been sort of pushed back. It's not that you're not important, Lee, but because you're a personal friend, I've sort of answered other questions and done other tasks first. I should not have procrastinated in such a way. My apologies to you. I will just call you directly on the telephone, and I will talk to you. So there you are. You've been addressed. Hopefully that makes sense to you there. All right, so anyone can claim Christianity. All right, anyone can claim Christianity. That's kind of a problem, because there are those who actually will not only claim Christianity, but will actually believe that they are Christians apart from the reality of Christianity. That really is a problem. Again, anyone can claim Christianity. That is responsible for many of the black eyes on the face of Christ, if I may say. There are many people who are doing what they only know to do, not being saved and not being Christians, but claiming to be Christians, yet living much as the world, and people will look to them and say, well, if that's what Christianity is to be like that person, well, then there's just no use in it at all. Well, the problem is, again, that this is someone who may be in disguise, someone who may be of the world and in the world, but putting on a claim for themselves. Christianity needs devotion. To be recognizable, Christianity needs devotion. Now, I pointed to some of this last week, well, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, as we were talking about what is it that's wrong with the church. I don't think I'm pulling any kind of fast ones on anybody here. I think everybody recognizes that there is something wrong with the church. You may go to a church that you thoroughly enjoy. You may go to a church where you thoroughly appreciate the people, and they are wonderful and good. And that's great, okay? But it may also be that you are something of an exception. And that is to be addressed. What I don't want to do is simply bash for the sake of bashing. I don't want to tear down the established church for the sake of just being anti-establishment. That's not my point at all. What I want is for those who claim Christianity to be devoted to Christ and to one another. The gathering of believers is what the church is. It is not a building. It is not a denomination. It is not a set of religiocentric proclivities. The church is the gathered believers. It may even be a gathering of merely the one believer and his Lord. And that is fine. But I want very much for us to get the idea of not only claiming Christianity, but actually belonging to Christ as Christianity. It needs devotion. And devotion, again, I don't think I'm saying anything askew here. Devotion ought to be intense. There ought to be an intensity about our Christian devotion. May I say that I'm going to put out something that I'll label it my opinion. It's not merely my opinion, but to defray any argument, let me just go ahead and put it this way. It is my opinion that apathy, even among genuine believers, apathy and just flat, listless Christianity is one of the largest looming problems over Christianity and the church. This idea of somehow coming into salvation, and that equating the idea of crossing the starting line, coming to know Christ in a saving way, confusing the starting line with the finished line, and simply waiting it out from there. What investment have you made in thinking God's thoughts after Him? Okay, that's kind of the direction that I want to go today. What investment have you made in thinking God's thoughts after Him? Now, if you are a non-Christian, then I understand that probably you have not put much thought into thinking God's thoughts after Him, but it will be renovating to your soul to make the attempt at thinking God's thoughts after Him. And the way that Paul puts it is that he urges us by the very mercies of God to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, that is our spiritual service of worship. But he also says to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And certainly I could go further into Romans chapter 12 there and unpack quite a bit in the way of theology. But I want to use that as a launch pad for the question, what investment have you made in thinking God's thoughts after him? Where is it that I got this idea of thinking God's thoughts after him? Well, I got it from the Bible. And it is for us who want to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. For those of us who do have a desire of being devoted, it is for us to change. Again, there's no insult built into that. There may be the scandal, the stumbling block of the cross, that I would actually suggest that we are inadequate as human beings, though made in the image of God, we are inadequate in and of ourselves. We must be born again. We must take on Christ and his redemption. We must needs be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to have the mind to be able to think properly. But with all of that having been said, I want to say something that I think is just simple. Reading your Bible will not save you. Certainly, it can be a catalyst for your salvation. Many people have, in reading a Bible, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that is right and good and proper. But it is in surrendering your life to Christ that one is saved, and not simply in the reading. But what I do want to say is that if you are a Christian, then Bible reading really ought to attend your way. Our Bible knowledge is abysmal. Again, I'm not slandering anyone. This is a point of fact. There are few people who are exceptions to this, and they, I'm sure, will actually trumpet loudly with me as I say, as the church, our Bible knowledge is abysmal. What's wrong with the church? You remember me posing that question before. What's wrong with the church? Well, it could be that we are incapable in many ways of thinking God's thoughts after him, not having done the front-end loading of coming to the Bible in order to be a learner, in order to be a true disciple, to learn and to gain from the Word of God. Again, take it, receive it. You know, for the next little while, I suppose I will only be speaking to those of us who are correctable, and correctability needs humility. But our Bible knowledge is abysmal. If you put the typical garden variety Christian up against a Muslim, or perhaps a Jehovah's Witness, or some other offshoots, some other various groups, I'm afraid that the garden variety Christian would suffer terribly for his lack of knowledge. Doctrine, much as the word suggests by its Latin roots, doctrine needs to be taught. It needs to be learned. In that case, please also understand that it may be necessary for us to unlearn certain things. Now, I'm not talking about specifically about how the Pharisees, when they took note of Jesus' followers, they said, these are unlearned men. These are men who had not been to school. That's not precisely what I'm saying. There is a place for not just the erudite and the scholarly and that kind of... That's not what I'm getting to. Many people who could barely read but have turned to their Bible and have read over it year after year after year after year are deeply wise and can answer questions very well from their source, the Bible. They're able, though perhaps not very intelligent, having the Bible as a source for their thinking, they are able to do a very good job of articulating positions, though perhaps unschooled, and in that sense, unlearned. They have taken hold of learning itself and picking up on doctrine by way of turning to the Bible. Again, unlearned men, unlearned women are welcome to the fountain of the Bible. The story of the Ten Commandments may be one of the very best examples of this. A couple of weeks ago, I suggested that if someone cannot answer some rudimentary questions, that may not condemn the person to being a non-Christian, but it certainly is an indicator that that needs to be addressed. It needs to be changed. We don't want to simply be satisfied with a stifled sense of Christianity. Again, I have every sympathy for the unlearned person, the quaint Midwesterner who doesn't know the theories of Jesus and doesn't know the halls of learning and the scholarly theories and all of that. They simply know that Jesus is one to call out to and that he hears us and that he helps us in our time of need. Fantastic. I have every praise for that person in their faith. The qualification here is, if it's available to you, and it is available to you. That's part of what Well-Placed Faith wants to do. Please get a hold of us and we will help you. If you don't have any other source for your learning, we here do not think that we are the one and only true depository of all biblical knowledge. That's not the case at all. But we do have some understanding of the Bible and are making ourselves available to whoever, all and sundry. Whether you are a Muslim who would like to know what are these Christian claims, or someone who thought that they were a Christian but are hearing things coming into a strangely pricked ear, these are not how I had thought of these things. Give us, please, a contact. Call unto us and let us come alongside in some way and let us help you to understand. So again, let me go back to what I had said earlier. There are some rudimentary questions that need to be asked and that the Christian needs to be able to answer. So go to the story of the Ten Commandments. It is a rare person who can answer me how it is that the Ten Commandments came about. Almost everyone thinks of the Ten Commandments in terms of the 1956 Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments. That's going to be one of those things that has to be unlearned. Is it enough to know that God gave us the Ten Commandments? Yeah, sure, fine. But there's so much more. Why would one want to be settled? Why would one want to just simply go no further? If it's available to you, again, we have it available to us to think God's thoughts after him. And he has detailed the whole story in the book of Exodus. And the story of the Ten Commandments takes place over a rather long piece and from Exodus 19 and following. So if we are going to think God's thoughts after him, and I believe that that is beneficial to do so, then we're going to have to go to his word. Go to the Bible. Go to God's word. Not try to make things up or feel our way through. I think that that's a formula for error. And much of what I see in Christianity is exactly that. Go to a Sunday school class where the passage is read simply as a springboard for somebody to be able to say how they feel about the Bible rather than actually asking what is it that the Bible author is trying to say? What is the intent of the author? What is the authorial intent for me that he actually went through the effort thousands of years ago of writing this down? No, instead we treat it aphoristically, like it's almost a fortune cookie or something, and just sort of feel our way out loud about what it is that we think that we might want to feel about these verses. And I'm afraid that that's illegitimate, okay? It is not as though there is no place for it, but if that's all the further you go with your Bible reading, that's illegitimate, all right? So, if we're going to think God's thoughts after him, it's proper to go to his word. I picked the Ten Commandments because it is one of the most popular stories. It is easily accessible. It's right up toward the very beginning of the Bible. It's something that Christians have held to for centuries. It's one of those things that if you've been to a Sunday school, then it's very possible that this was one of the lessons that was given. If you've heard a sermon ever, it's very possible that this is going to be one of the things that was preached over. But what is the story of the Ten Commandments? There are many people that think Moses and the Israelites, they came out of Egypt and they were going through the desert. They came up to Mount Sinai. So far, so good. And Moses leaves and goes up Mount Sinai and meets with God, hears a voice, gets these two tablets of the Ten Commandments, and comes walking down and says, here are the Ten Commandments. And that's how the story goes, just right there. There are some who might even know that when Moses comes down, he finds everyone in revelry, and he actually throws down those Ten Commandments. There are some who are going to know, again, another measure further in, that the first of the commandments is that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and that you should have no gods before me. The second one is that you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am your God, am a jealous God. Now, some people will know that, and so they know that Moses went up the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, threw them down because they were having an idolatrous party around these golden calves, or a golden calf. And some people will know that, and so then Moses apparently had to go back up the mountain and get the Ten Commandments again and come back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments all over again. Well, that's not actually how the story goes. How many times, I'm asking you, the listener, how many times does Moses go up the mountain? That's going to be one detail that I'm just going to throw that out there. The question is your Bible knowledge abysmal? Does it need to be addressed? Do you need to learn more? Do you need to get into the Bible? Do you need to grow in your biblical understanding? And I think the answer is yes for everyone, but this is pretty straightforward. How many times did Moses have to go up the mountain? Answer out loud, in fact. That way you can't say, yeah, I knew that when I say it. How many times did Moses have to go up the mountain? He had to go up. Have you answered yet? Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, not five, six, seven. He went up eight times. Moses went up the mountain eight times and came back down eight times. Well, that's just an interesting bit of trivia, isn't it? The point is larger. The point is there to say, how well do we actually understand the story? How well do we understand our own book? If you're not a Christian, then please understand this isn't just me simply being pedantic. This is an invitation. It's not a scolding. Well, it may be. If you need to be scolded, then there. Take that. You've been scolded properly. Have at you. And now, come back, repent, get to the Bible, and do the business of immersing yourself. God is worthy of our interest. God is certainly worthy of our reading a book. He is worthy of this. The benefit is all our own, I can assure you. But the major corrective that I want to issue here is, we, the people of the kingdom of God, we the Christians, you need to know your Bible. That's just a fact. You need to know your Bible. And I'm pleading with you to take hold of some of the resources that are available, not the least of which is the Bible itself. Take a hold of the Bible, not the New World Translation, which is a rough translation, if that. Not the Joseph Smith Inspired Edition. No, please. Go to those that can be text grammatically backed by our manuscript evidence. Please, thank you. Go to those that are of the Protestant tradition, the ESV, the NASB. These are just a couple of the RSV. What have you? I'm just throwing out a couple. I'm not married to any of these. I just simply issue these ones as a suggestion. Get a Bible. There are places that give away Bibles for free. We here at Well Placed Faith have handed out hundreds of Bibles for free, just for the asking. Please, get a Bible. and get into it. Then, let's say you get into the Bible and you have questions and you don't know how to think God's thoughts after him. That is not something that you need to be ashamed of. That's not something that you need to be scolded for. Please do find someone. Please do find some people. Please do find a church where they are teaching the Bible. Not opinions about the Bible, but the Bible. Now, of course, somebody is going to have an opinion about the Bible that gets in there somewhere, yes, and just mere conversation takes on the shape of conversation. I get that. There are certainly feelings that will be expressed in Bible studies. I get that as well. But please, what we need to do is go to the Bible and ask the Bible to tell us its story. So, again, Moses, chapter 19, the book of Exodus. It's after they've come out of Egypt. They've been out for 3 months. In chapter 19, verse 3, Moses went up to God. The Lord called him from the mountain, Mount Sinai. He goes up once. Chapter 19, verse 7, Moses came and called the elders. He comes down the mountain. He calls the elders of the people, and he set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Okay, they then respond and say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay, they say, we will do it. That is to ratify or accept the covenant. So Moses goes back up. He goes back up to have an encounter with God again. Then at the verse 14, again in 19, he comes back down. This is the second time that he comes down. Verse 20 of chapter 19. The Lord comes down on the mountain to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. There's a third time that he goes up. Verse 25, just before you end the chapter of 19, the third time that Moses comes down to the people, and he speaks with them. And it is at that point in time that God issues the Ten Commandments. Moses is on terra firma. Moses is with the people. Moses is on the ground, not on the mountain. He is with and among the people. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. And thus begins the giving of the Ten Commandments. Israel hears this. Verse 18 of chapter 20 says that they heard the voice. They perceive the thunder, some translations have it. But this is the word call, and it ought to be understood as the voice. It's the voice of God. I can back that up six ways to Sunday. That's not an issue there. Go to verse 21, and you see that he goes back up for the fourth time. All right? Moses then goes up and down and up and down. We get the law that is given to him while he is up over the next several chapters. By the time we find ourselves in chapter 24, verse 3, the reason why I'm going through this is actually because there are some people who thankfully are interested and are taking notes. The real problem that I have is going to be if there is an absolute lack of an appetite even to hear this. Oh, this is too sterile. This is too clinical. This is too boring. You're just simply telling us about the Bible. Believe you me, there is much in the way of theology, extraordinary theology that needs to be mined through in this. But chapter 24, verse 3, Moses goes down the mountain again to the people. He, in verse 8, goes back up, taking with him Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. And all of them, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 of the elders, they saw the God of Israel. Verse 11 reiterates that. They saw God, and they ate and drank. They have a fellowship meal with God. They go back down. Verse 12, they go back up again. It's the sixth time, in fact, that they go, that he, Moses, goes back up. And this carries us all the way over into chapter 31, I think, if I'm not mistaken. It's 32. It's 32. Here I am saying we need to be aware of our Bible knowledge. But yeah, verse chapter 32. he comes down the seventh time in chapter 32, verse 15. And this is where the people have made a golden calf. They were already aware that they were to have no idols. So when Moses gives the verdict that these people should die, and 3,000 of them die, face the penalty of death because of their idolatry, then that's not just simply hastily thrown around. That's something that they were aware of, something that they knew. They had heard for themselves the voice of God. Having come down the seventh time, having the tablets with him, that's when, all right, after the sixth time, he throws down the tablets. He goes back up. Because they've had covenant unfaithfulness, there's real risk to these people. Up the seventh time he goes in verse 30, down the seventh time he goes in verse 34. But what he says is that there will be a day of punishment. That needs to be recognized and understood as well. We go to chapter 34. He goes up the eighth time and returns the eighth time, again in chapter 34, but now in verse 29. He comes down and he has the two tablets afresh with him. And this is when he comes down and his face is aglow. Now, I do not have a particular Bible that I'm going to tell you that you must read. I suggest actually using many translations. Do I like the King James? Yeah, I like the King James. Is it the only version? No, it is not. The NASB. I like the NASB. Is it the only version? No, it is not. The ESV, as I mentioned before, the RSV, these are good translations. As long as they are translations, that's what you're looking for. I don't approve so much of the paraphrases. I don't approve so much of the, once you get to the far end of the spectrum on idea for idea, much of the language is missed out that way and causes something in the way of problems for understanding. You have somebody who is interpreting for you. So any of those that I've mentioned, the Holman, maybe even the NIV, I've made the joke before that the NIV is my favorite commentary on the Bible. Whatever. If you like the NIV, great. It's not going to lead you so very far astray or anything. Fine. I simply want you to get a Bible and make it your own. Experience the Word of God. Get into it. Some of what you think that you know will have to be unlearned. That is one of the arts of understanding Christian doctrine. There are unfortunately many who will give pet doctrine or artificially smoothed out doctrine. Some have gone to sloganeering. Some have gone to just throwing out these Christian slogans. And because of these slogans, they're getting a wrong idea of who God is. You know, it's because of these slogans and because of these overly simplistic, put the cookies on the bottom jar where everybody can reach them. The Bible really ought to be understood as being, yes, simple enough that a child can understand it, but also so intensely complicated, and yes, complicated, that it takes real thinking to apprehend it. You have to actually bring your A game, bring your game face to the Bible. Do some real thinking. And it should be difficult if you think about that for just a moment. It should be as difficult as modern physics, and for precisely the same reason. It's descriptive of how the real universe actually operates. Please do not settle for hearing people putting everything on the bottom shelf and making things as simple as possible. There are some upper shelf ideas that you simply will not experience if you settle for that. Don't settle for it. Mine the depths of the Word. Find those who want to mine the depths of the Word. You are not alone. You may feel like you are alone in that you alone have that appetite. You alone have that hunger. You alone have that thirst. You're not alone. There are many others. And for much of what it is that I'm trying to do with Well-Placed Faith is gather together people who have some intention of not only believing properly, but living that belief properly. There are some people who are being ostracized because they believe the Bible and have perhaps come to even differing conclusions. I know I have extraordinary sympathy for my preterist friends. Now, I don't agree with full-on, total, complete preterism, that everything is absolutely completed as of 70 AD. But I do think that they have a real leg to stand on, and I think that our poor preterist friends have been unduly shut out of the conversation because a lot of what they have to say does not match up with our sloganeering that we find in so many of the churches. It's not simplistic. I congratulate my preterist friends for being willing to break the grain, swim against the stream, turn to the Bible and ask the questions, what does this really say? And even for those who have come to, and now I'm not equating these two pools, preterist and these to follow, even those who have come to simply wrong-headed conclusions, don't be ashamed in that. Be willing to have the conversation. Be willing to have the dialogue. I wonder if people are afraid of finding out that they're wrong to the point that they're unwilling to even ask the questions. Have the conversation. Have that dialogue. Be changed. Perhaps it is that one person knows more than another. Fine. Perhaps it is the case that one person knows less than the other. Fine. Perhaps there's someone who has a real sense that they have nothing to offer. Please, let us all come together, gather around the Bible, and do the business of reading it, asking the question, what was the author actually trying to say? Coming to real conclusions about the truth of these doctrines. Maybe some of our traditions need to be called into question. Maybe some of our traditions need to be brought down from their lofty throne and scrutinized a bit. Do business with them. It is not enough to just simply throw around slogans. I am not suggesting that we change with every wind of doctrine. No, not that. But rather that the truth will prevail. And if we can get together and have those conversations and not have temper tantrums, or maybe even have temper tantrums, but be willing to look past those things, forgiving one another and coming back together, then wonderful. Let's have the conversation and even perhaps have some of the temper tantrums if that's necessary for where you are. But then move towards Christ. Move toward being the church, the true united church. Do you have the kind of perseverance that Moses had? He was surrounded by these Israelites who were so very wayward. He in many ways considered himself to be alone, but again and again and again and again, 8 times he climbed a mountain. I'm asking you to read a book. 8 times he came down the mountain and he rejoined with people who did not get it. He rejoined with people. He aligned himself with people who, he interceded for people who had every need of real guidance. Do you have this kind of perseverance? Can you keep chipping away at growing, understanding, appreciating? That doesn't mean approving of everyone at the foot of the mountain just because, well, we're supposed to go around approving of everyone all over the place. That's not accurate. That is not from the Bible. There are things that really are false and really do need to be dealt with. There are things that really are true and need to be apprehended, need to be gathered, put into one's thinking. And the source for this has to be the Bible. the church's legitimate use of the Bible. The church, the gathering of believers, coming to, through the Holy Spirit, engage with. Maybe you need to, if you're a Presbyterian, you need to come alongside of some Assemblies of God folks. Perhaps if you're an Assemblies of God church member, you need to come alongside of some, I don't know, what some Baptists. Perhaps if you're a Baptist, you need to come alongside of some Methodists. We need to shed some of these exterior things and let the main things be the main things. And where there are questions or differences in my quintessential example is baptism. Well, let's have the conversation. Should you sprinkle? Should you pour? Should you immerse? Do you have to be baptized? Let's have the conversation. Let's go to the Bible and look and see what it is that God has to say for himself. And not come just simply blustering about how right you are and everyone else is wrong. Listening, reading, answering from the Bible. It would be very good to pull together an association of believers. I don't want to get that to be too red tape sounding. Association. Just please, a gathering of people who want to come together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and discuss, if nothing else, the truth. Discuss the claims. Perhaps you are absolutely outside of the pale of Christianity. You don't know a thing about Christianity. It would be good for you to be able to come alongside of people who are having some of these discussions. And some of them are in-house. You know, the debate between whether it's Calvinism or Arminianism or Molinism. That's an in-house debate between Christians. There are, of course, going to be those exclusions, those who have gone a bridge too far, and we all recognize that. But a word of correction given to them, and certainly having people witness and observe as we discuss and be amicable about faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that would be a right and a good, I'll call it event, although that, again, may sound too red tape-ish. You can privately come to the Lord privately. You call out to the Lord without need or use of a Bible per se. You can go to the Lord privately with you and your Bible and nothing else. You don't need anybody, right? But the question is, are you? And secondly, you don't want to live there. You don't want to stay there. We really do need one another. To be the church, we really do need, definitionally, we need to gather together. Now, for the prisoner who has been persecuted and they're in the Middle East somewhere in a prison cell locked away where the sun doesn't shine, of course, they can be alone and without a Bible and still perfectly be a Christian. Yes, that's fine. It's more a question of us here. Let's not concern ourselves with so many exceptions. But you, listener, are you trained? You should be trained, and maybe you even want to oppose that idea. No, it should be just simply all organic in a way of thinking or something. But I'm going to suggest to you, training is absolutely worthwhile. Do you want help? Are you finding help where you are looking for it? Don't give up on that pursuit. Again, do you have the perseverance of Moses? Are you willing to climb the mountain over and over and over? Don't give up. There needs to be a gathering of the believers, people who are just ready to say that they follow Christ and that that's their full association. Well-placed faith wants to help furnish answers, not merely answers as though we're going to rewrite some kind of a reference book or something, but we want to be able to help in furnishing answers to people. You are not to be ashamed if you don't understand the Bible. You are to be motivated if you don't understand the Bible. Get into the Word, I urge you. I am exhorting you. This has been handed to you on a platter. We here at Well-Placed Faith want to come alongside. We here want to be able to offer you the aid that we can offer you. Perhaps you are in the position where you want to come alongside of Well-Placed Faith. You want to offer help to us. Fantastic. We have not charged anybody for anything ever, so that's not what I'm talking about. But if there's some way that you want to pray for us, or in some other way you think through that you need to help us, you think that we need help, we certainly do, by the way. But it's been handed to you on a platter. Get in contact with us. We want to tell you more about the doctrine. There's only so many things that I can say on this radio program over the course of an hour. There's only so many things that I can urge you to do. But if you will allow for some personal conversations, more can be done. If we can gather together and perhaps even assemble something of a home church, something can be done. If you would have us to come to your church, again, we're not down with established churches. If you would have us to come to your church and do a one-day harvest, or do a class or a series of classes, or if you would have a doctrine that you want to go over thoroughly and you need some help, if you want someone to come in and fill the pulpit for your church or something, all of these things are available to you. It has been handed to you on a platter. Please don't just simply shrug the offer off. I believe we have a word for you. I believe we have much to offer you. Please do not fall into the notion of clericalism either. You know, the theory of clericalism, that the believer is just there to pray and to obey and to pay. No, you, the individual believer, need to rise up against that kind of thinking. We don't believe in clericalism. Each individual Christian is an immediate child of God who belongs in the priesthood of believers. There is only one priesthood. It is the priesthood of believers. There are not echelons. There are not levels to this. Either you believe and you are a child of God, or you do not believe and you are not a child of God. That is the end of levels right there. Don't fall into clericalism as though, oh, Bible knowledge and understanding is for the paid clergy to do, or something along those lines. You be God's man. You be God's woman. You be God's child and be a light in a dark world. Again, how do you suppose that you are going to be thinking God's thoughts after him if you are not in his word to be charged? We come up against one another, not in negative ways, where sparks may fly off of one another, but an iron sharpening iron, incendiary fellowship, where we as believers come together and bring what it is that we have. This is all because, not because Well-Placed Faith is more somewhat than some other organization, it is all because Jesus is Lord. He is the master. The government is not your master. Jesus is the master. There is no other body that is your master. It is God alone who is your master. And if in the future chaos strikes, there will be every need for an underground, already connected body to know how to maneuver, to know how to get information back and forth, to be able to activate calling on God for aid and help and succor. There will be the need for those who know what miracles are and what God can do. There will be need for those who can bring the hope, who can bring the love, who can bring about true restoration, who can be that remnant of the people of God to lead in a dark, dark land. That only comes through a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is God, put on human flesh, has come to be among us, fulfilling prophecies, fulfilling promises of faithfulness, has displayed himself faithful, has lived the perfect life, has suffered, has taken on every temptation, and can sympathize with you. He calls you to follow after him. We follow a crucified Messiah who died for you on the cross so that you could be forgiven. In that forgiveness, you are not to sit on your haunches. You are to gather together with other spirit-indwelt believers and be a part of the solution of this dark world. There are dark forces at work, and we need to garrison the marshal the garrison, pardon me, and get together so that we can, and as a unit, fight against these dark world powers. Be unified in the name of truth and love in Christ. Jesus died for you. He rose from the dead for your justification. He is on high on the throne of God. If you have questions, ask them. If you want him, call out to him. He is only as far away as the mention of his name. We plead with you. WellplacedFaith@yahoo.com is our email. WellplacedFaith, the Facebook page. We thank you and we pray for you and appreciate all of your prayerful support. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we bless you. Crucified.